All right, we're going to look at several passages of Scripture this evening, so I can't point you to a specific text. We're going to start off in the Gospel of John. You know, the Old Testament, God revealed himself so many times, and his character so many times was revealed in his names. We find that in the Old Testament, it was very real to the children of Israel, the character of God within his names or his titles, you know, Elohim and Adonai and Jehovah, with all of its compounds that come along with that. And they were specifically showing and revealing the character of God, and the children of Israel banked on that. They needed that. That was part of their support and part of their strength. So often they look to those particular names in specific times, in specific ways. We find it even today as we study God's Word and we look at those Old Testament names to reveal his character and reveal about himself, that he also carries it through into the New Testament. And so we find that in the New Testament that the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, is revealing characteristics about himself, characteristics about Christ. These characteristics, though they are referenced to the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God, it's also revealing the characteristics of Christ. And he tells us a lot in Scripture. As a matter of fact, I have 10 tonight. I see that you have given me plenty of time, so that lets me know that you're interested in hearing all of these tonight. I think we'll get through them. But all of these names and titles or things that reveal or a different facet of the character and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. You and I are spoiled bunch. We are spoiled in the sense that we have no comprehension. It is impossible for us to comprehend pre-Pentecost. What we are used to of the Holy Spirit abiding is above and beyond, besides the handling of the written Word of God, the Scriptures that we have to hold and to read and to study, to hear God's voice through the Scriptures. You see, that is so much more, so much greater than what took place prior to. And I just simply believe that prior to Pentecost, it was a complete different atmosphere, it was a complete different sense. Though the Spirit of God didn't just all of a sudden, wasn't just suddenly created at Pentecost, he came to indwell the believers at Pentecost. And so, you know, there's some things that may be confusing in that, but I believe that that indwelling that we experience, that we are privileged to enjoy, spoils us in the sense that we have no comprehension of what it was before in the Old Testament. And so tonight I want us to look at not so much the names or the titles of God himself of the Old Testament, but I want us to look at the names of the Holy Spirit or the nature or the characteristics of the Holy Spirit and how they can relate to us. What it means to us. Because we can see these names, we can look at these names and realize that it's a characteristic of Christ, but I hope that somehow we can draw it in for ourselves this evening. I want to start off with one that is very common among us. We would probably pick this one out very quickly when we talk about the characteristics of the Spirit of God or a name of the Spirit. You can find it in John's Gospel, chapter 14. Verse number 17, it says, even the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. The Spirit of truth. It if we are living in a day or living in the time when the Spirit of truth dwells with us, what does that mean for us? What is that specific to in the midst of our lives, personally in the midst of our lives? What is that specific to? It would indicate that if He is the Spirit of truth living within us, that then you and I should never be deceived. Let that sink in just a second. Not that it's anything great and profound, it's just simply stating the Spirit of truth abiding within us, then we should not be deceived. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 that there's a lot of voices in the world. And I know the context there, sometimes I want to leave the context because it's so real to the context of our generation. And I'm sure it was in that sense as well then, that there's so many voices around, there's so many voices calling. So many things to be heard, so much distraction going on. Then we find that in Matthew chapter 24, verse 24, Jesus said, "For there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible..." Now here's the power of the Spirit of truth abiding within. Because Jesus is indicating that this world is going to continue to have these false prophets and false Christ coming, and even some of them showing great signs and showing great wonders. Does that startle you that you and I, personally, individuals, followers and believers of Christ, could be led away by one of these that is even giving and producing signs and miracles? Jesus said, "Insomuch that, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." The very elect. Now, who is that very elect in your book? When you have your book written out there and the very elect titled at the top of the page, who are those names listed below that very elect? You probably have some. Not on a literal paper, but in your mind, figuratively speaking, you have met some people that are the very elect. Oh, I can point to a number of them. And if we were able tonight to go to some of those that have already crossed on, or even some of those that are still remaining, and ask them about the possibility of deception, I would say, I would give a measure of certainty that they would give back an answer that deception is still possible. That the only means to keep us from being deceived is the Spirit of truth. The Spirit of truth abiding. The Spirit of truth ever present. Not just good enough for one time, one incident, one example that I can use as a testimony and talk about, but as an ongoing presence, the Spirit of truth abiding within, because He dwells with you and shall be in you. The Spirit of truth should keep us from being deceived and will keep us from being deceived. Another characteristic of the Spirit of God would be found in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse number 13, Paul says it this way: We having the same spirit of faith. The spirit of faith. "According as it is written, I believed and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak." The spirit of faith. What does that mean for me? What does that mean for you? If the spirit of faith is ever present, the Spirit of God in His faithfulness and in faith ever present within us, should that not mean or indicate to us that we have no room for discouragement? Well, I know that gets close because there's some times that we may get down. It may be cloudy. As a matter of fact, not only do the clouds come in, but sometimes there's thunder and lightning. It's easy to stand here and talk about never being discouraged because of the spirit of faith. I'm not talking about the possibilities in the midst of the storm that we as humanity begin to quiver and to shake in the midst of that, but to realize that the stability upon whom we have our faith carries us through. I so often, when I think about people getting discouraged, I think about John the Baptist. John the Baptist is the one that saw Jesus coming down the road, and he declared to all the people around, "Behold the Lamb of God that came to take away the sins of the world." John the Baptist said, "He must increase and I must decrease." John the Baptist said, "I'm not even worthy to unlace his sandals. I'm not worthy to be even touching and a part of that. He must increase, I must decrease." And then in the midst of the storm, when the lightning bolts were certainly flashing and the thunder was rolling, as he was looking at the possibility of the end of his life, sent his disciples to ask Jesus if he really was the Christ. Now, I don't want to get hard on anybody. I don't want to get hard on myself, because I see how John the Baptist quivered in the midst of the fight. I'm also reminded of the story that Jesus gives us in Matthew chapter 14. Verse 31, this is the end of pretty much the end of the story. This is the part that I want to look at specifically. But he's speaking to Peter. Peter, if you recall, had walked on the water and then had succumbed to the waves and the wind. And Jesus here in verse 31 says, "And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith." Well, thank you, Lord. It's obvious that I have little faith. I'm gasping for breath, Lord. He wasn't trying to belittle Peter. He was trying to make a statement. "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" Ask yourself that question when the waves are crashing. And you'll probably answer the same way I'm sure Peter answered, at least in his heart. He said, "Well, Lord, I doubted because I got my eyes off of you and I got my eyes on the waves." Isn't that what he did? Isn't that how it happens to us? We get our eyes off of Jesus and we are focusing in on the waves around us. We focus in on the wind that is blowing, and we realize that at that moment in time that our faith is quivering. But Jesus is saying, "Wherefore? Why? Why? You trusted me to step out of the boat. You trusted me to keep you on top of the water. Why did you turn your eyes off of Christ?" I believe that those questions are good for all of us at any time when we are struggling and facing the wind and the waves around us. The spirit of faith. The spirit of faith. Ever present, drawing near to us drawing near to him, the question becomes real. Wherefore? Why? What are the circumstances that would get you depressed or get you discouraged, get you down? Why not just keep faithful to Christ? So the spirit of faith is there to keep us. The third one I notice is found in Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 29. "Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace." The Spirit of grace. There's the third one. What is grace? What is grace? Unmerited favor is what the textbook would tell you. Unmerited favor of God when we're speaking about the Spirit of grace, God's grace. Unmerited is the part that we fulfill in that definition of grace. Unworthy. Why? Why did God see? Why did God look at us, at humanity, and say, they are worthy of my grace? And provide the grace. Again, we can look at it from our standpoint with all the things that may happen, all the struggles or the problems, just plain life happening to us. The Spirit of grace, the provisions of grace, should keep us from being discontented. Discontented is an awful place to be in. A person that is discontented is probably discontented because of some kind of shabby treatment. Have you been treated bad? Has it ever occurred to you or ever come to your thinking any kind of a temptation to think that God's gone? He's left you all alone to face this by yourself? To travel this way by yourself? He provided the blood of Christ and then he's disappeared and he's gone on his way. But we know that that's not the way he is. That's not the way he does. How many times have you and I had to look back into Scripture and read and reread and memorize and claim over and over again the promise that he says, that he gives on several occasions, that he would never leave us nor forsake us? Why is that? It's because of the Spirit of grace. Now, I know that the Hebrew writer here is talking about somebody who has spurned the Spirit of grace, who has done unholy things and has turned their back on and continued to trod down underfoot the Son of God and all of that sort of thing here. But the focus that I'm on here is the Spirit of grace and the realization of what grace, His Spirit, does as the Spirit of grace, what it does for us. Where we should be content. Doesn't Paul say something about that? Content with whatever state I'm in, whatever the conditions are. And wow, when we consider all that Paul had to face and experience, and yet he said, these are light afflictions. Why? Because he found contentment in the grace, the Spirit of grace, the Spirit of God. Let's look at number 4. Romans chapter 1, verse 4. And declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. So we're going to look at the Spirit of holiness. What is that? The Spirit of holiness. Everybody in Christendom today believes in holiness. Why do they believe in Christendom that there's the reality of holiness? It's because it's a scriptural term. It's a scriptural word. It's defined over and over again in Scripture. So it's a common thing of belief across Christendom. Church after church after church believes in holiness. Now, we find the differences in what that and how that word is defined. I don't know how you can define holiness anything other than holy. Holy, free from defilement, free from impurity. As we look at holiness and compared to God and looking at holiness as defined by God, we have to understand that holiness is without defilement. Holiness is purity. And so when Scripture bears out for us and to us that there is a Spirit of God that would be called the Spirit of Holiness, it would indicate that this Spirit of God is a Holy Spirit. And as a Holy Spirit abiding within us, and we are abiding in Him, that this holiness must somehow be in contact with us. That there must be a measure of something to do with God's holiness in the life of the Christian. What is it then that we would look at when we talk about the Spirit of Holiness as a characteristic of God and how it relates to us? It would certainly, it would somehow, some way come down to the point that through the Spirit of Holiness, we have no need to be defiled. We have no need to be impure or unholy. That's a large task, isn't it? That's almost a discouraging thought when you think about it. Because over and over again, Scripture tells us, over and over again it bears out that all we like sheep have gone astray. The tendency is that we go our own way. Over and over again, we see it on more than one occasion. And so when we look at ourselves, when we see ourselves in the light of the Spirit of Holiness, it could be discouraging to realize. And yet when we look at the Spirit of God and realize that His Holy Spirit is given to us with the purpose of making us holy. Not attaining it on our own, but to be purified by the Holy Spirit of God. The Spirit of Holiness living within, the Spirit of Holiness, us drawing close to Him, we should not be defiled. Let's move on to number five. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the Spirit of wisdom. Boy, now we're talking. The Spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. We're going to look at the Spirit of wisdom. Now, I'm going to just right off here tell you what that means to us. And get your thoughts out of the way right away, because it's going to happen, I'm sure. The Spirit of wisdom, as the Spirit of God dwelling within us, the Spirit of wisdom should cause us to never be disheartened or never be dismayed. I don't know what you're thinking, but I know what I'm thinking. How many times have I come away from circumstances and I've said to myself, oh God, I needed your wisdom right there. And you felt like that you had failed in the wisdom department. How many times? You don't answer it. I'm sure you wouldn't anyway, but you've been dismayed or you've been discouraged or disheartened. Daunting task, thinking about the need of wisdom. But here it is again. The Spirit of wisdom is the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God, as the Spirit of wisdom coming to us and providing wisdom as we need it. And quite often, the wisdom of God is not understood by the wisdom of men. And if we're, I don't want to get ahead of my closing, but if we're living close enough to God, if we're living in the place where the Spirit of wisdom can affect us, then the Spirit of wisdom will be the effect in the midst of our lives. We want Him in the Spirit of wisdom to affect us. Because we realize that the effect of the Spirit of wisdom is necessary. The ongoing result, the effect is necessary. The spirit of wisdom, if he is dwelling within, if we are walking close to him, then we should not be. We should rely and trust the spirit of wisdom. You know, that old chorus that we used to sing as children. Are you downhearted? No, no, no. Good thing we sang it as kids when we didn't know any better. But as a child, we learn. I think we might ought to sing it to ourselves again from time to time. Why should we not be disheartened? Why should we be not dismayed? Because the spirit of wisdom abides, can abide. Number six. Moving on to 2 Timothy chapter 1. We'll rest here for a little while because there's three of them in this passage. The first one tells us this, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but the spirit of power. He doesn't say spirit there the second time, but that's what he's saying essentially. The spirit of power. If that is a characteristic of the Holy Spirit, and if the Holy Spirit is dwelling within, and if I am walking with the Holy Spirit, all of these things are flowing together, then if he is the spirit of power, what does that mean to me? What does that mean to you? If he is the spirit of power, then that would indicate to us that we should never, can I say never again? Never be defeated. I think it'd be good for us to allow that to settle in for a while. Never be defeated. I probably don't have to go very far here this evening and look into the mind that is before me in this congregation tonight and realize that you have felt the spirit of defeat from time to time because of whatever. But he is the spirit of power. And if he is the spirit of power, what does that mean for us? Jesus said in Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 19, behold, I give unto you power. Oh, that's good. But listen to what he said the power can be used for, that he gives. I don't know that I want to try some of these, but it's good to know. I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions. And over all the power of the enemy. Now there we go. There we go. He gives us power over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Hallelujah. Could we just stop and sing and rejoice for the power of God that he gives, that he provides to us through the spirit of power? The Holy Spirit dwelling within provides a power that we are able to then to overcome all the power of the enemy. He's not all powerful. He can't rule the universe. God, the universal power, the power of all, the greatest one, the almighty one, the spirit of power provides us with power over the enemy. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. We look at number 7 found in the same passage. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but the spirit of love. The spirit of love. If we have the spirit of love, there should not be any discord among us. I got that and said. But we're not done yet. The spirit of love. Jesus tells his disciples in John chapter 13, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples." This shall be the signet. This shall be the sign if ye have love one to another. That would mean that we're not out of harmony, that we're not lacking unity, that there's not some quarrelsome one among us or among you or somebody that's triggering some kind of strife. Let me give you a story, a real example. Do you like real life stories? I'm not going to give you names or places because that wouldn't be right, but let me give you a real life story. Now, this is an exaggerated story in the sense that it would appall us. It's not exaggerated in the reality of it. But this is the kind of thing that happens as disunity grows. A man that's been a part of a church for a long time has been causing some problems and chasing people away, literally chasing people away by his antics and his hateful and cutting words. The most recent circumstance was that there's an older gentleman in the church that he's in his 80s, walks with a cane. And this one man, this discordant man who had a problem with everybody around, bumped him with his elbow on purpose and just about knocked him down. And told him that if you don't get out of the way, if you don't get out of this church, I will make sure that it happens. Now you understand what discord is, don't you? In the extreme. How in the world could you have a church functioning any way proper with that kind of a spirit in it? It really happened. It really happened. It doesn't happen overnight, though. We begin to lose the spirit of love long before something like that happens. But the spirit of love that we find here, that we find through Scripture, that Jesus said, the spirit of love is the signet of my disciples. Ye have love one for another. It shows all men that you're my disciples, that if we have love, then we are not in discord. The spirit of love is vital. The spirit of love is so vital. Let's move on to number 8. This one's kind of scary. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but the spirit of a sound mind. Where do we go with that? What do we say to that? Clarity. He gives us clarity. He frees us from a spiritual mental illness. A warping of the mind. Remember, Paul said, by the renewing of the mind. The renewal of the mind. A sound mind. That's the spirit of the Holy Spirit working within us. The characteristic of the Holy Spirit working within us, that we have a clarity of mind. I don't know how it all works. Because I've seen some good godly people that have lost their mind. They have gone into dementia. I don't understand how it all works. But when you ask them to pray, at least in certain circumstances that I've seen, you ask them to pray. And I've gone to some, was reminded of one today. We called her Mom Scott. She had no clue who I was when I went to see her the last several times. She had no idea who I was. But before I would leave her room, I would say, "Mom Scott, would you have prayer with me?" Instead of me asking her if I could have prayer with her, I wanted her to have prayer with me. And you'd think that her mind was as sharp as a tack as it was maybe 20 years before, because she could pray and pray and pray. She still didn't pray for me as John Ziegler. She would have prayed for the pastor, but... clarity. I don't know how all that works, but I believe that the Holy Spirit gives us a clarity, a freedom from spiritual mental illness. Number 9. Romans chapter 8, verse number 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. So here we have the Spirit of life. What is that? It's not hard, is it? The Spirit of life indicates that we won't have to be dead. There's no spiritual death when the Spirit of life is living within. Number 10, quickly, the Spirit of glory. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 14. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. So we have the Spirit of glory. What does that mean? How does that reflect for us? Very simply, it would mean that it's not black. It's not dark. It's not cheerless. He doesn't leave us desolate. The Spirit of glory, even though the clouds are darkening the day right here, the Spirit of glory is helping us to reach over and to look on the other side. The Spirit of glory is giving us something beyond this life, something that we can reach for and hope in the day ahead. The Spirit of glory. Glory. Can we define glory in just a little bit? Can we allow our mind to take in all that that would entail when we're talking about the glory of God, the majesty of God? The Spirit of glory is given to us so that we can have a hope. Have the hope. A hope that fadeth not away. These characteristics are given to us for our spiritual well-being, for our spiritual enrichment, for our spiritual strength. But I must give caution in closing tonight that we don't have a false courage in self. Having once experienced the Spirit of in a real way, in a very vital way, in a specific way, having experienced the Spirit of the Holy Spirit in one of these, or the Spirit of God in one of these ways or one of these capacities, could lead us to a self-confidence. It's a little bit like the knives that I have over in the garage, or the utilities that I have in cutting meat. I have what is called, I have two of them that is called meat cleavers. Heavy. Fairly sharp, but more blunt than sharp. And you use that meat cleaver to force your way through, or with impact, cut through. But on the other hand, there's the boning knife. That boning knife has a blade, an edge on it. Thin bladed, and an edge. I like to keep that edge, and my wife gets tired of it during hunting season, because I keep that edge and I test it on the hairs of my arm. And when it lays that hair off of there, you know, I have to keep working my way up, but it doesn't grow back fast enough. But it'll lay that, it's sharp enough to lay that off of there. A little bit like our spiritual lives. In order for that boning knife to maintain that edge, I have to keep going back to the stone. I heard people when I was growing up testify to the keen edge, the spiritual keen edge. I didn't quite understand that until I began to look at the keen edge of the knife, or the blunt edge of the cleaver. Oh yeah, I can force my way through bone and meat alike with that cleaver. But I'm using the strength of the arm swinging the cleaver or working the cleaver, but I'm using the strength of the blade, of the keenness of the edge with the light touch on the boning knife. If you don't understand what I'm saying there with that, it simply means that we must have a keen edge spiritually, that we're going back to where the Holy Spirit is continually working within us to keep the edge ever clean and keen, sharp, That's what makes the spirit of truth and faith and grace and holiness and wisdom and power and love and of sound mind and life and glory vital and real in our lives as we allow the keen edge of our spiritual life to be developed with that indwelling Spirit of God. Let's stand together this evening. Thank you for your attendance and attention tonight. Lord bless you this week. Keep his hand on you. Let's have a keen edge with the Holy Spirit. Praise God.